to learn observation skills. Because we haven't had a lot of cross-reference. Now, unless we do observing portions of Scripture, but not a lot of a verse here and a verse there and a verse there. Just observing the text over and over and over to see what do they say. And we have learned a lot about observation through this. I think we came to the conclusion last night that there's really not a whole lot new in each week. There's just a lot of repeating from other passages in Scripture, which tells you what? What does that tell you, though?
We forget.
Well, the repeating, yes, we forget, but as you look at Matthew and you look at whatever we looked at, we looked at Thessalonians, we looked at different passages, and they kind of all say the same thing. So what does that tell you about the Scripture? Scripture interprets Scripture because it's what? It's one big story. And I think we tend to lose that thought in our church culture today that tends to pull out and not make connect all the dots. And so as we go through and we see these key themes repeated throughout Scripture, we understand that Scripture is all one story. And whose story is it? Yeah, it's His story, isn't it? And we are so grateful that He has allowed us to get a peek into the story and to understand, so we can understand how we fit in. But it's really important to know the big story. I think that's what we see. And of course, who is the primary people group that He deals with throughout Scripture? The Jews. You know, I think as Gentiles, and Paul says, you know, don't you be arrogant toward them. You know, you're the ones that have been grafted in. And I think we tend to be as churches, you know, we don't really talk a lot about Israel and about the Jews, but God's purposes are really mostly fulfilled through the nation of Israel. And we are brought into that as Gentiles, and we are grateful that we are. But we can't lose sight of the fact that He is primarily dealing with the Jewish nation. Because there are two groups, and I think Wayne even says this today, there's two groups of people in this world. What are they? There are Jews and there are Gentiles, aren't there? Those are the two main people groups. It's not, you know, we kind of look at all the different cultures and ethnic groups and all that, and God says, nope, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. There's the two groups, and that's all that the Bible talks about. And then, of course, as we get into the Revelation and on, we see that there's the earth dwellers, and they're kind of a subset on their own, and then there's the righteous. There's the righteous, the unrighteous, but the main two people groups are the Jew and the Gentile, and God deals with the Jews, and He brings the Gentiles in. And so as we go through some of these passages that we have as a church, I don't mean College Park, I mean as a church in general, that we have apply these to the Gentiles, haven't we? We take everything and think it's talking about us, but a lot of these are talking specifically to the Jews. And so it's good to keep that in mind as we go through. It helps us to understand what's being said, I think, a little bit better. All right. Having said all that, we're going to look at this again. And I know a lot of the ladies last night were really stressed out over the big chart. And I said, and one had it right. She had a timeline this long that she unfolded, and she decided instead of the chart to put it on a timeline. If that works for you, do a timeline. I think it's easier to deal with a timeline sometimes than a chart that has columns that you have trouble figuring out how much space to leave between each one. So timelines are great too. So once again, we're going to put our familiar artistic timeline up here. And we're going to try to see where do some of these fit in. Now, we looked at the timeline last week and the week before. We know there's one very important event that kind of anchors where everything else falls. And what is that? What? The seventh trumpet. And where does the seventh trumpet fall? Okay, so in the middle of the 3.5 and the 7 years, it falls in the right smack dab in the center, and it is the seventh trumpet. And we know from what we studied before that many, many, many important things happen along that line. What are some of the things that happen at the seventh trumpet? That's one of the big ones. Okay, the abomination of desolation. Let's put this. You set it in the where?
Temple.
Okay, the temple, the holy place, right?
Okay, now, how is it that the abomination of desolation is, falls here? What happens in the heavenlies?
War.
All right, there is a war in the heavenlies, right? Who's battling?
Michael.
Okay, there's this big war, and the conclusion of the war, what happens? He's thrown out. He loses, doesn't he? And there's no place found for him in the heavenlies anymore. So they rejoice, and he's thrown down to the earth. And what does the earth do? What do we hear in response to the earth dwellers? Right. Whoa. Because Satan has come down to them, and his anger is great. He's not happy. And so when he comes down, he's going. We see the beast rise up, and we know that he is going to indwell that beast in a way that he hasn't before, even though this man has been on the scene since when? Okay, he's been on the scene for these 3.5 years as a man, but now he's going to be indwelt by who? By Satan. Satan needs a body. He needs someone to work through. So here we go. And so we have 3.5 years before, and now we have him at the abomination of desolation. So what else happens here at the midway? What was that? Give me one.
Two witnesses.
Two trodden down by Gentiles.
She flees.
Okay, the two witnesses have been on the scene since when, probably?
Beginning.
Okay, probably here. Two witnesses. And we know when the beast comes down, he's going to do what to them?
Kill them.
Okay, so they're going to be killed here. And what happens when they're killed?
Lay in the street for 3 days.
And then?
They're resurrected.
And what have they done while they're on the earth besides?
Tormented.
Preach. Call people repentance. What have they been doing? How have they been tormenting the people?
Fire.
Blood
in
the water.
Okay, they have the power to stop up the sky, so it probably hasn't rained in 3.5 years. They have the ability to call on fire. They have the ability to turn water into blood. And they can do all these signs whenever they want, right? So we know that the 3.5 years have been the two witnesses bringing down all kinds of plagues on the earth dwellers. And they are so happy when they're gone. And then, of course, they are raised up to heaven. So when Satan comes down, he goes after who, first of all? Okay, the woman, because we know that back here, he was, there was the woman, right, here, and they have the dragon over here waiting for what? Yeah, for the birth of the baby. He's waiting, and he wants to devour him. We talked about the different ways he could devour the baby, but he wasn't able to, and instead, the baby was caught up where? Up to heaven. To the throne. So the baby's up there. And so since he couldn't devour the baby, what has he been doing? Okay, he's been going after the woman all these years, right? And so now that he's going after the woman, what does the woman do? She flees. Why does she flee? What does Matthew tell us? When you see
the abomination of desolation
set up in the holy place, you are to get out of town, right? And so those that are in Jerusalem and in Judea, they flee, and the woman flees, and God has a place prepared for her where he's going to do what? Okay, nourish her for how long? Okay, so for 3.5 years, the woman's going to be nourished. So the woman flees, and she's hidden away for 3.5 years. Now, is this all of the Jews?
No.
Which ones flee? It's the ones in Judea, right?
Yeah.
So the Jews in Judea flee. And we know that there are Jewish people scattered all over the world, and they are not in that group that flees away to the wilderness. So God is going to take care of her, but when Satan sees that he can't get her, who does he go after?
He goes after other children.
So he is busy. And so when that happens, what is unleashed on the earth?
The Great Tribulation.
Okay, the Great Tribulation is the Great Tribulation. And it says that it's unlike what? It is the Great Tribulation. So it begins when? After the abomination of desolation. And we know that from Daniel to Daniel, that at the beginning of this time, what does the beast do? That is not exactly the beast, Jeff, these kind of beasts. What does he do?
Makes a covenant.
Okay, makes a covenant with the many. So it's a covenant. For how long?
7 years.
1 week.
Okay, he makes it for the 1 week, right? Oops, that's not the week. Week's over here. There we go. He makes it for 1 week, but what's he going to do in the midpoint? Okay, he's going to break it. Think again. Satan cast down, inhabits that guy, the covenant's going to be broken, he sets himself up to be God. And so when he breaks the covenant, he stops what?
Sacrifices.
All right. And we know the people, the Jews, get out of town. All right. So we have the covenant with the many broken. What else do we have up there we need to have? What happens at the end? What happens to stop all of this? Here we have the tribulation going on, that if it hadn't been stopped, would any have survived?
No. No.
Okay, it says it's kept in the context of time for the sake of who? For the elect. Otherwise, nobody would be spared. So what puts an end to all of this?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus comes back. He comes back at the end, doesn't he? After the tribulation of those days, what happens? Remember the sun is darkened, the moon ceases to shine, the stars fall, the powers of the heaven are shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, and you can imagine how he's going to light up the sky. You know, when it's dark and you get that flashlight out, the flashlight makes so much
light.
You light it up in the middle of the day. You know, sometimes I forget to turn off my porch lights, and you can't even tell they're on. You know, they're just, oh my goodness, because it's so bright outside. But when it's dark and it's going to be dark, he is going to shine like nothing we've ever seen before. And so he is going to return. He's going to return with who?
Us.
Okay, he's going to come on his horse. He's going to have the armies of heaven behind him. And when he comes back, what is he going to do? First of all, he's going to do what, though?
Destroy.
Who are going to be gathered together? All the kings. Remember, we saw in Revelation that he's going to send. They're going to send out all those demons out of the mouths of those of the false prophet and the beast, and they're going to entice all the kings to come against who? Who are they going to come against? They're going to come against Israel. And so he comes. He's going to fight the battle, and we see the earth being what? Reaped. We have the angel reaping, and we're going to see a little bit about that. We look at Matthew, I think, that kind of ties in there. And then some of the parables. And he's going to defeat the enemy, and when he defeats the enemy, the armies are going to be killed by the sword of his mouth. And what's going to happen to the beast and the false prophet? Okay, they're going to be sent down to the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. And then what happens to Satan himself? Well, he goes to the abyss, and he's going to have the door shut, and he's going to be locked in there for how long?
A thousand years.
So he's going to be away. So he can't do what any longer for that 1,000 years? He can't deceive the nations. He can't deceive anyone for 1,000 years. Okay, so Christ comes, so vanquish enemies, and then we're going to see if there's a time, and we'll look at that in Matthew.
All right. See, it's very simple, isn't it, really? The timeline is very simple. But it's really, and I don't say that lightly, I mean, it really is easy, and it's kind of a logical timeline. And if we can get the main things in our head, get those stakes in the ground, and then we can figure out the things that are a little bit less clear as we go on. I think that it's going to take us a while to figure some things out, but it's okay. Okay, if we looked at Matthew chapter 13, or maybe we should go to chapter, which one should be first? Let's do 13 first. No, let's do 25 first. 25. Okay, we saw at the end of Matthew 24 that he had that he told them kind of that the way it was going to be, that judgment was coming just like in the days of who? Like in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? What was significant about the days of Noah? Okay, they didn't understand. They weren't wise. They didn't understand the times they lived in, did they? They didn't understand what was happening. Even though Noah was preaching, they had evil hearts, didn't they? What does it say? I mean, I love that. I don't love it, but you know, it's just so descriptive. What does it say in Genesis about the condition of the people's hearts in the days of Noah? Yeah, it was every intent of their heart was only evil all the time, and so they were evil to the core. And I think we see that the earth dwellers are going to be very similar to that at the end of this, aren't they? And we see how they rebel against God and how they shake their fist at him and they blaspheme him no matter what he does. And we know that he's also busy calling them to repentance, because the slowness of God is what? It's for the purpose of what? Yeah, his mercy, that they might be saved. We saw the same thing in the book of Daniel when they had the people that were back in Jerusalem, and we knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and they were saying, was it Daniel or was it, no, it was Ezekiel. And they were saying, you know, you've been talking about this for so long, God hasn't done it yet, he hasn't done it yet. And it comes to, same in 2 Peter, that God says, you know, you say that, but my slowness is so that more might repent. He's looking for people. He's not happy when any perish. And so we see the evilness of man's heart in the tribulation. So in the days of Moses, or in days of Noah, it was the same thing. And destruction came like that, right? It said that they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. Now, where did they go when they were taken away? Okay, they went to judgment, right? They were taken to judgment. And it's the same way in those days. And so this passage in 40:41 that we've always heard applied to the rapture, is it talking about the rapture? No. It says one, two in the field, one is taken. Taken where? To judgment. And the other is left. Two grinding in the mill, one is taken. Taken where? To judgment. And one is left. And so it's talking about that. And it has the word then to them, well, how are they to live in light of all this that's coming? They asked, okay, this is what's gonna happen, when's it going to happen, and what does he tell them? How do they live their lives at the end of chapter 24? Okay, to be on the alert, right? To be on the alert. And what else?
Be prepared, be faithful.
Yeah, to be prepared, be on the alert. Be faithful. The master has left you with a job. You be faithful. You do it. And so that is the word to them. And then as we go on to chapter 25, it just kind of moves on from there, doesn't it? And what's the first parable that we see? The kingdom of heaven is like what?
The 10 virgins.
Okay, the 10 virgins. And they're waiting for the bridegroom, right? Because the bridegroom would go away. And I heard a lovely sermon on the bride and the bridegroom and the marriage feast and all that, that really just makes clear the whole rapture thing. You know, it really does. But they're waiting for the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is delayed because does anyone know when the bridegroom is going to come? No. No, only who knows? Who's the only one that knows? Only the Father knows when the bridegroom is going to come, because when everything is ready for the bride, then the bridegroom is sent to get the bride. So they're waiting, and while they're waiting, what happened to the virgins? They fell asleep waiting. They fell asleep. And there were some that were wise, and they were prepared, and there were some that were foolish, and they were not. And so what is the bottom line of that? Okay, be prepared, because you don't know when the bridegroom is coming. You don't know the day or the hour. Okay, so be prepared, just like we saw in the end of chapter 24, another illustration of the fact that you need to be alert, need to be prepared. Okay, and then it says in 14, and it's just like what? Okay, man going on a journey, and what does he do? Okay, he gives his servants things to do, right? He puts them in charge of things, and what do they do? How do they respond? Okay, there's varying degrees, aren't they? And if they did, if they were faithful with what they were given, whether it be much or little, what was his response to them?
Well done.
Well done. And because you've been faithful with this little, I will put you in charge of more. And so what's the picture there?
Okay.
Is that believer's works?
What's that?
Believer's works.
Well, he's talking primarily to who here? Who's this? Who's Matthew talking to? The Jews, okay.
And also, down to earth where we live, don't look at other people's gifts and talents.
Amen.
Quit that. God has gifted you.
Right.
Just the way he wants you.
Exactly right.
He wants you to continue to grow, but not to be like that other person.
Right, you're to use the gifts that he has given you to faithfully serve him. Mm-hmm. And if you do, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful what?
Servant.
So whose servants are we? We're God's servants. That's what we are. We're all servants. Yeah.
I can't think of any
to much as whom much is given, much will be. Yeah, I know. That's a heavy one, isn't it? Okay, so what happened to the slave who buried the talent that God gave him? Okay, it was taken away from him, and he is the unfaithful, the evil one who's thrown into what? Okay, he's thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the takeaway is that we're to be faithful with what we are given. Everything that you're given, you are required a account of, you're accountable for what you're given.
And Diana, it just jumped out to me in that section from 22 to 24 is it's the joy of the master that is the reward, even now.
Enter into the joy of the master. Yeah. Yeah, you think about the kingdom. And I think that's what we're going to see is there's going to be a lot of joy and rejoicing. Think about, is it Zedekiah? No, I don't see how it says. Where is it? Talks Zephaniah, where he talks about how he dances over his bride with joy.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Yes. Okay, so these are parables, and the purpose of the parables is to remind them to be faithful, to be ready, to be on the alert, not to become complacent, not to become lethargic, to be busy doing the master's work. And then he says in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in glory. Now, is this a parable?
No,
this is not a parable. This is not a parable. Okay, this is talking about a reality, isn't it? Because it says, when he comes in glory and all the angels come with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. So that's not a parable, is it? So when is it that he's going to come in glory and angels with him and sit on his glorious throne? When would that be? Okay, it's going to be at the end. It's going to be the beginning of the millennium, isn't it? The way I see it, it's going to be right here where he's going to sit on his glorious throne and have all the angels around him. And when he does that, who's going to be gathered around him, in front of him?
All the nations.
So remember, you have two categories. They are Gentiles. And they have Jews. And when he has them all gathered in front of him, the nations, that word Gentile is also ethnos, it's nations. So that's the nations. It does not include the Jews. Okay?
Oh, so this nation is just the Gentiles.
The Gentiles, Jews are never referred to as the nations. They're always, you know, that's the Gentiles. And so when they all gather before them, who are these people that are going to be gathered before him at the end of the tribulation period? Who are these folks?
The Gentiles.
Which ones? I mean, who are they then?
Okay,
they're the ones that have made it through to the end of the tribulation, right? They have survived the end of the tribulation. And they are gathered before him. And so on his right hand, he has the
sheep.
And he has the goats. And they are all together. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Because when shepherds back then had their flocks, they had sheep and they had goats. And the shepherd is going to separate them, okay? He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put who on the right hand?
Sheep.
The sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Right. We always sit on the right side of the church. We just drop.
Well, that's how you look at it.
There's that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, a wise man's steps will always lead him to the right, but the foolish man's steps will always lead him to the left. So we walk in and we go right. Practicing, we're practicing. All right.
Always the same.
What's that?
Exactly.
That's just a little aside. Okay. So we'll have the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And we're going to see the characteristics of the sheep and the goats. Because remember, these are people, if they've made it through, they're one thing, they're alive. But we're going to see that maybe some of them did not take what?
The mark of the beast.
Because we know that only people that take the mark of the beast are those that worship the beast, right? So the king says to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is the kingdom that's been prepared? Okay, it's the millennial kingdom, first of all, and then we know it's going to go on into eternity, right? But it begins here, doesn't it? It begins here. So we see there's something about their souls that we're seeing here. The sheep on the right are those who are going to inherit eternal life, inherit the kingdom on earth, inherit eternal life. Four, here's why. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, because now we have another characteristic of these. They are not just sheep, they are righteous sheep. Helps us understand a little bit more about who they are. These are the righteous. And how only is a person made righteous? It's by the blood of the Lamb, right? We saw those standing in front of the throne and their robes of white, and their robes are white because they were washed in the blood. Okay, they stand. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison, sick, and come to you? Then the king will answer them and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for who? Okay, one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So who was he speaking of? Who were they serving?
The Jews.
It was the Jews, because what is this time, this 3.5 years, what is it going to be for them, for the Jews? Okay, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's worse than any time has ever been for them. And we saw that the purpose of that is for what? It's for purging, for purifying them, for breaking their stubborn, stiff neck, and for bringing them through so they can repent and turn to him. So during that time, it's going to be worse than the Holocaust. I mean, think of the people during the Holocaust that risked their very lives, their very lives, their families' lives, their towns. I've got a great book about this. Goes one story after the other, and people that risked their lives for the Jews, the risk of their truly risking their own lives, not like we think today, for the sake of the Jews. And they did it, and they were righteous Gentiles that did that. And so it's going to be even much, much worse in those days. And those people are going to be righteous because they would only serve and offer their life on behalf of the Jews if they what? It's because they love God. And that's the end. That's the only reason they could do that.
In the context of verse 40, brothers of mine, it's so easy to go churchy here, but we are not brothers of Christ. We are the bride of Christ.
Yes.
And you've got to continually keep that in mind. Now, I don't know about the Gentile believers that come out of the out of the tribulation into the millennium, what they're called, believers, besides that. And anyway,
tribulation saints, maybe?
But this definitely defines...
Yes, who those are.
Because
we use this verse a lot, don't we? We say, if you go and you visit a person in prison, then you are the sheep, you know? But it's really talking about a very specific point in history where this happens. It's never going to happen again or never like it before, this time of tribulation where they... risk their lives to care for his brethren, because Jesus was a Jew when he was here, wasn't he? And he will come back as a Jew. He will be, he's always a Jew forever. Okay, so even the least of them he did to me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones. So the goats are, these are the righteous, these are the accursed ones. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Was hell ever made for man?
No.
God did not make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. But in the rebellion, now it is a place for man as well. He says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. So perhaps they had those Jewish people knocking on their door. Please, can we have food? Please, can we have water? Can we have a place to stay, a place to hide? And what did they do?
Close the door.
No. Close their door, turn their back.
So these sheep, these are people that come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior during the tribulation. That's it. I mean, that's
who they are. I think so.
Others are probably,
And we know they don't take the mark of the beast, because what do we see is the destiny of every single person who takes the mark of the beast. Right. You're destined for a hellfire that burns forever and ever in the presence of God and the angels. So we know that they have not received the mark of the beast. So he tells them, you didn't do any of these things for me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or poor in prison and did not take care of you? And he answers them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment and for the righteous into eternal life. So we know that at the beginning of the millennium then, and this could be where those extra days come in. You know, we see all those extra days of plus 30 days, plus 45 days, not only just a cleaning up process, but a judging time, is who's going to come into the kingdom? Who only comes into the kingdom?
The believers.
Okay, it's the righteous. The sheep are going to come in here from the earth, right? These are the only ones that are going to come into the kingdom. Who else will be there?
We will.
Okay, we will, because we're going to come with him from heaven, the armies of heaven. And who else? What do we see in Daniel? Who's going to be raised up in that day?
The
Old Testament saints, those who slept in the dust of the earth then, because we know Daniel's among them, who will rise for his inheritance in the kingdom. And so we'll have the saints coming, we'll have the tribulation saints coming through, we'll have the saints of the Old Testament being a part of the kingdom. And then we know there's going to be many that are going to be born during that, but they will not necessarily be believers.
You help piece of the puzzle come together better in my mind. You know these things, but you need them better.
Mm-hmm.
This is for the generation that's alive.
That he's talking?
During the tribulation,
right.
It's all the dead people from the past are gone.
Mm-hmm.
It's this one generation that mm-hmm. will be experiencing the tribulation.
Yes.
And what happens then will determine where they go after the tribulation. Right, it's a special people group.
Yeah, they're a distinct people group, because they'll hear the gospel during the tribulation, and maybe it'll be people that never got a chance to hear before, that didn't harden their hearts before this all began, that will get a chance to hear in the tribulation and have a chance to be saved. Let's see, we'll go first, then next.
Yeah, I never realized that this was just that period of time. But we can still take a lesson from that. As far as whatever we do, I mean, we need to help his people.
Oh,
you know,
sure.
We need to help.
Absolutely.
You know, a lot of people do take this to mean, you know, like you said, visiting prisons, doing this
mm-hmm,
and that.
Mm-hmm.
So I still think we can take that lesson from it, even though it's not directed
well,
directly
to us. God says, I'll bless those who bless you.
True.
Yes. Yeah, so who are you to be on the lookout to do kind things for? Particularly, well, we know as believers, it's for the household of faith, right?
Yes.
we're to be loving, first of all, to our brothers and sisters in the church, but also to God's people, right? To the Jews. If you have opportunity to be involved in Jewish ministries in any way, if you know Jewish people, you know, you bless them.
This is from previous teaching that I think is very good. God called out a people way back there, the Jews. Then it became a Gentile period, mm-hmm. where everything operated from the Gentile perspective.
Mm-hmm.
When the Gentile period is over, now into the tribulation, we go Jew only. Mm-hmm. It's almost like we are all Gentiles and few Jews now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There will be a lot of Jews and few Gentiles probably during that time, because mm-hmm. the target's the Jew.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Always has been, mm-hmm. always will be.
Mm-hmm. And we know in the tribulation, of course, in Romans it says that, you know, all Israel will be saved, but we know that during the tribulation, how many of the Jews are going to perish?
Two-thirds
will die in rebellion. They will die, but one-third will come through. One-third will be the remnant that comes through and is saved at the end. So that's exciting. Yeah.
When you said back at the second resurrection where the Old Testament people will rise, well, didn't Christ go to Hades and take their souls to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
So these are just their bodies.
Their bodies, yeah, because their bodies sleep in the dust of the earth like ours. Well, but they will be raised. This is in Daniel. That they'll be raised then, and Daniel's among them to be to receive his inheritance in the kingdom. So we know the Old Testament saints will be in the kingdom as well. You know, we know, of course, Ezekiel talks a lot about David being prince over Israel during the last days. Okay, now let's look at Matthew chapter 13, right? Now, what's Matthew 13? 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. What is this about? Okay, the wheat and the tares, right? So we have these different groups, don't we? We have the sheep, and we have the goats, and we have the righteous, and we have the accursed ones, and we have the wheat, and we have the tares. Okay, very good. All right, now, we know that tell us to go back and read chapter 13 and put it in the context. If you go back to chapter 12 in Matthew, it was a big divide in chapter 12. Do you remember, for those of you who studied Matthew, what happened in chapter 12? What was the biggie? Anybody know? Yeah.
Jesus' ministry had all been focused on the crowds and all the people.
Right.
He knows the hearts. He knows who to zero in on. It's time for the disciples who are faithful to him to get the word.
Right, because what did the leaders do? What was the big thing they did in chapter 12?
The nation rejects
him. The nation rejects him officially with the leadership. They rejected him, and he tells them in chapter 12, I have it here somewhere, Matthew chapter 12, talks, you know, he who is not with me is against me, does not gather, scatters. Therefore, I say to you, to the Jewish leaders, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him in this age or the age to come. So the leadership officially rejected him.
What verse is it?
That's 31 and 32. They committed that unpardonable sin. Now the nation is under the curse of the unpardonable sin, and he no longer makes any appeals to the nation again to believe. He turns his teaching specifically to the believers who have ears to hear and hearts to listen, don't they, and eyes to see. But the rest of them, they're the brood of vipers. They're, you know, they're gone. Okay.
The nation rejects, but they'll have to believe after the tribulation. Israel rejects God, his Messiah, but there will be a time that they'll get to. In the meantime, it's like the gospel no longer is to nations, now it's to individuals.
Individuals. the kingdom changes, and we see that change, and that's why all the kingdom parables come in, because the kingdom was like this, and now the kingdom is going to be like this, because when he came to his own, which are who? The Jews, right? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But when he came, if he had, and we talked about this, is that if, when he came, they had embraced him as their king and their Messiah, the kingdom would have been set up, wouldn't it? It would have been. Of course, it didn't. Well, they were still the gateway to bring the nation. That was their purpose, is to bring the nations in. But it would have been a different kind of a kingdom. It would have been a kingdom contained under a dominion of a king on a throne on the earth. And instead, the king is going to go away now, isn't he? He's going to go away, and he's going to leave the kingdom in the hands of others. And now he's going to say, this is what the kingdom is going to look like. It's going to be scattered. It's going to be all mixed up. And you're not going to be able to discern like you can when there's borders around a kingdom. You know, it's not going to be like that. And so when you look at chapter, of all those, we looked at all those parables, the, you know, the pearl and all the different ones we looked at, and we studied Matthew. But now we're focusing on this one. It says what? The kingdom of heaven can be maybe compared to what?
A man sowed good seed.
Okay.
A farmer plant with good seed in his field.
Yeah, he planted the good seed, yeah?
Before we go on, so up through chapter 12 in Matthew, Christ is preaching to his brothers, the Jews, to set up the kingdom, and then they officially say no, so then he just pivots.
It's strictly to the disciples, yeah.
To the disciples.
Mm-hmm. And the followers, you know, those who follow him, yeah.
Because they've got a mission ahead of them.
They do.
And he's got to prepare them before the cross.
Yes. So he explains things to them, but he's really, what he says and is veiled to the others, isn't it? Yeah.
So then the rest of the gospel is very similar to this, because our mindset normally, we do not think like this.
The teaching of the churches to the believers?
Well, that's what we hear in the churches now. We normally don't hear what you just said.
Well, I think the teaching of the church is still to be to the believer. The pastors are to teach the believers, to equip the believers to do what? To go out. Is the church scattered? You know, you gather and you're taught and you're equipped and you're filled up with the word and you're taught how to stand firm and all, and then you go out to the world because the world is the mission field, right? Mm-hmm. Is that what you meant? No.
Not really, but I agree with that. What I meant is that we're normally not taught, like in the first part of Christ's ministry, strictly for Jews to establish his kingdom. They're not taught.
No.
Kind of turns things from black and white to color and helps to
keep
this together.
Yes.
And it's just vital.
It is.
It's vital to understand it and what it's saying and teaching.
Absolutely. You have to understand the story because the story starts back at the beginning. This Bible is very, very, very big. And the story starts back here and it's the same story. You know, it's the same story. He comes for the lost sheep of Israel. That's who he comes for. We see that in Matthew, we see it in John, we see it
because of his faithfulness to Abraham.
That's right, to his covenant. And why are we glad that he is faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham concerning Israel? Why are we glad that he hasn't cast them aside?
It's part of his character. If we see him as faithful to that, we can see him as faithful to everything.
Right. If he cast them aside, what about us? Because
yeah.
We think that we're so, you know, we've done it so well. Yeah.
It says in Genesis that he will bless the nations through these people.
Yes.
So if he abandons them, then we won't be blessed.
No. We have it. They are our security. We look at them. Because God chose Israel. Why? He told them in Genesis, why did he choose them? Or maybe it wasn't Genesis, maybe it was Deuteronomy. There wasn't anything about them, was there? There was no reason he chose them. He chose them because of his love for them. That's why. Just because. And so we should be grateful that he is faithful to them.
Diana?
Yes?
Mm-hmm. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham.
Yes, we are the spiritual seed. We are included in the promises.
Gentile.
Mm-hmm. The Gentiles are. So, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to the man who sows the good seed. And while he was, his men were sleeping, what does the enemy come in and do? Okay, so his tares among the wheat. And someone brought up the fact last night that tares look the same. They look the same as the wheat until the harvest comes. And then the tares, the wheat develops all this wonderful, you know, grain and fruit and turns golden. And what do the tares do? They stay green. They don't change. But they look the same at the beginning.
So who is the good seed?
Well, we're going to go on, and we're going to see. He explains the whole thing right to you. It's all explained. This is the one we don't have to guess. No guessing here. Okay, the tare, when the wheat sprouted, when it, you know, sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Did someone give you a bad deal here on your seed? I thought you got good seed. How does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go out and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." I always think about this. We had a terrible time with crabgrass. I think it came out of my bird seed that I bought, which was not good bird seed, but we had all this stuff grown up, and so we had bare spots too in our grass. We haven't lived there very long, and so my husband sowed the grass seed, and when the little grass seed was coming up, I was so tempted to get out there and dig out those crabgrass pieces out of the, and I would think about this and think, if I do that, I'm going to uproot those tender little green grasses, and I did sometimes anyway, but anyway, I thought about this passage every time. Okay, so we have gardening lessons here. So we have the good seed. And we have the bad seed. We have the wheat. And we have the tares. Now what's true about wheat? You grow wheat, it's compared to tares. What's true about the wheat? It's fruitful, right? It's fruitful. It's a fruitful thing. You have something in return. It's worthy of being gathered into the barn. What about the tares?
They
have no fruit. Yes. Nothing there. No fruit. Nothing. Okay. So this is the parable. And then he left the crowd. So he's got the crowd in front of him. He's telling him this parable. He went into the house, and the disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So they want some private tutoring here. And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man." So he is the man who sows the seed. He is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, as for the good seed, these are who?
Sons of the kingdom.
Okay, so we have the good seed defined. Look for these are the sons of the kingdom. So he sows the sons of the kingdom into the world, but the tares are the sons of who? Okay, these are the sons of the devil. All people start off looking about the same when they're born, aren't they? You can't really tell the difference. But as they grow along, what are you going to see? That some are sons of the kingdom, and some are sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is who? Okay, the devil. He's the enemy that sows. The harvest is when? Okay, so the harvest is going to be in here, isn't it? Harvest time. What did we see in Revelation?
The wine press. Well, the
grapes.
Sickle.
The sickles, right? We saw the angel coming down the cloud, and he had a sickle in his hand. He's given the instruction to reap the earth. And when he reaps the earth, he throws the fruit into what? Because it was ripe. Into the wine press of the wrath of God, where it's going to be tread by who?
Jesus.
By Jesus at the end of the age. Okay. So the tares, you see, the enemy sows and reapers are the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels, just like we saw in Revelation. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, Just like you see if you're a farmer and you gather up those weeds and you throw them into the fire. Just like that, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom who? Okay, all those who are stumbling blocks and commit lawlessness, and they'll throw them where? So how does this distinguish? What is it about your deeds? Because we see, he doesn't say, I'm going to gather those who have not received or prayed to receive Jesus into their heart. What does he say?
Gather the stumbling blocks.
What is it about your deeds? What do your deeds reveal about you?
Your heart.
Okay, we saw it with the sheep and the goats, don't we? The sheep, what they did revealed their heart. The goats, what they did revealed their heart. We see here that the tares reveal who they are by being lawless and being stumbling blocks, by committing evil. They reveal who they are. And so because of that, they're gathered together and they're thrown into the furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's not saying that our salvation is not based on our works, but what do our works reveal?
Our salvation.
It reveals our heart, the condition of who we belong to, right? Because if you belong to Satan, what kind of works are you going to produce?
Evil
works. If you belong to Christ, what are you going to produce? Fruit that's going to endure and last forever, right?
So is this to the church then?
This is talking about the end of the age. This is what's going to happen at the end of the age.
So
it's talking about way down here, down here, Christ comes back, and the reapers are sent out. This is who they're going to be reaping. And remember, we see, the sheep and the goats and all that. So I guess the goats will get to hang around until the judgment of the nations. Maybe that's when the separation of it all goes, because they're going to be thrown out then. But it's talking about the end of the age. Okay.
Because by this time, the church will have already... If we believe in pre-trib rapture, the church is out.
The church is gone.
No picture of the church anywhere.
No.
In verse 43, it's so neat to see the righteous will shine forth, and he who has ears, let him hear. That sounds familiar.
Mm-hmm. It does sound familiar. So the righteous, after all these are taken to judgment, remember, one is here, taken away. Okay, after those are gone, then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, just like in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says that. So, when the evil is gone, the righteous will shine in the kingdom. And they'll go into the kingdom. And then he has that last thing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we see that through the Old Testament prophets. We see it all through Matthew. If you have ears to hear, listen. Listen to what is being said. Yes?
Things today are a lot like the wheat and the tares. Because you've got people who are doing good things, and they're doing them for their own pleasure, their own motives. And you've got those of us who are doing good because we love the Lord and we love His, just do it out of love for the Lord. And, it's just, people have a hard time differentiating who's really sincere in what they're doing. Versus, are you just doing it for your own good?
Yeah, I think it's a principle, the wheat and the tares, that we can definitely apply to today, and we can apply it in the church, can't we? If we think about the church being the kingdom of God right now, kind of, and we look at what goes on in the churches, there's wheat and there's tares, and there's sheep and there's goats within the very churches that we have. So, but who's going to sort it out in the end?
Just came to me that he says, no, I don't want you to separate them, because he knows. Yeah. Only he knows who are the wheat and who are the tares.
We can't judge. We don't know. But are we to be fruit inspectors?
Yes.
Yes, we're to judge fruit. We know we're to judge fruit, but we're not to judge hearts. We judge fruit, because fruit is where it's at, isn't it? If you have a root, if you truly have a root, what are you going to have? Fruit. But if there's no root... No fruit. And that's easy to remember. If you wonder, if you have someone in your family or someone that you just really, really wonder about, are they really saved? Look at the fruit. Is there fruit? Is there fruit? Mm-hmm. And if there's no root, there's not going to be fruit. Okay. We have 5 minutes for questions. And I don't have any. Isn't this good, though, to go over this over and over and over again, to look at these different passages and how do they line up? And a lot of things, a lot of passages that we look at, we find we have taken them out of context and put them in a totally different context. It's good to put them back where they belong so we get a fuller understanding of what's really being said, for sure.
I guess I'm going to show that little...
Who's talking? Oh, there you are.
So I remember much of this having spent many centuries.